Well, good morning, everybody. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 4. Well, the last time that we had the privilege of looking at this little book, John's account of the gospel, we considered the great joy that John the Baptist had to be the, in our modern day terms, quote-unquote, best man of the bridegroom. We thought of the necessity of John the Baptist to take a step back. Remember, John said of himself, "He must increase," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "but I, John the Baptist, must decrease." We also considered three musts. We considered the three musts that we find in chapter 3. First of all, for the sinner, the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus in 3 and 7, "You must be born again." Then there was a must for the Savior. The Lord Jesus said of himself in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And finally, the third was the must for the saint, just as we read about John the Baptist. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, John said he must increase. And then speaking of himself, he said, "But I must decrease." And now we come to chapter 4. One of the most familiar stories in all of the New Testament. I would say, and you can correct me if you so desire, but I would probably say the story before us today of the woman at the well, and then a little later, the story of the woman with the alabaster ointment, are probably two of the more familiar stories that we would find in the gospel accounts. Quite long this morning, 42 verses, but I think it's well worth our time to read them. And then if we did nothing else, I'm sure the Lord would bless it because it's His Word. But follow along with me. We're going to read 42 verses, John chapter 4, verses 1 to 42, and then we will very quickly make a few comments that sort of stood out to me this week from this chapter. John begins, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making disciples, was baptizing and making disciples more than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph." Jacob's well was there. "So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. And it was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, woman of Samaria?' For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked and you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' And the woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.' Jesus said to her, 'Go call your husband and come here.' The woman answered him, I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You are right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.' The woman said, 'I know that Messiah is coming. he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus answered and said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. See that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of you, of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed the Savior of the world. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the great privilege and wonderful opportunity that's ours to read from it. We just pray now, Father, as we would consider a few things found in these verses, your Spirit would guide us and help us, that in all things the Lord Jesus might be glorified. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pretty interesting story, isn't it? And I'll bring out several things that probably won't be new to you. Matter of fact, none of them will probably be new to you, because I don't know that any of them are original to me. But they're good things to be reminded of. Right off the bat, these first two or three verses, we get a little sense of some geography. You might remember, back over in John chapter 2, the Lord Jesus was in Galilee, a little place called Cana. And that's where he performed his first miracle, or as John is referring to them as signs, his first sign. You remember the wine ran out at the wedding, and the Lord Jesus had them fill up pots with water. And he turned the water into wine, and it happened to be better wine than what they'd started out with to begin. And then he left there, and he went down to Jerusalem. Now, Galilee is north of Jerusalem, and since I'm from the south, that's why I say he went down to Jerusalem. And there he cleansed the temple, right? He ran out the money changers and the people who were selling things to be sacrificed. And then there comes this word. Now, very interesting to me, right off the bat, and this is just something that I noticed that I want to point out to you, and not anything that we'll burn at the stake over. But if you paid attention to my reading, again from the ESV this morning, let's read verse 1 again. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. Now if you have the King James in your lap, you don't read it that way. When you read the King James, you see, when therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. What caught my attention about that verse is in the ESV, why does it say Jesus, right? Because normally whenever that we would write a sentence in our language, if I was going to about something that Jesus did, I would have said, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was making more disciples, right? That's just the way that we would construct our sentences. But the Spirit didn't have John construct the sentence in that manner. The first word there for Lord means supremacy, supreme in authority. I don't know exactly how to pronounce the original Greek word there, but it's used some 748 times in our New Testament. The second one is Jesus. It's the name that we know of Jesus. It's the name of the Lord. And it's used some 975 times in the New Testament. So I found it very interesting, and this is just a little aside as we get started. I just found it really incredibly interesting that we read that the Supreme One, when the Supreme One learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. I thought, well, that's really interesting. What I personally think, again, I didn't read this anywhere, but I think the Spirit, through John, is giving us a little glimpse into the Godhead. You see, I think the Lord Jesus' very steps were all directed by God in this triune Godhead. So when God saw, okay, Jesus, let's move along here. Let's get our stuff going. Just my little thought. We had pointed out back in chapter 3 that Jesus himself wasn't doing the baptizing, right? And we referred to this verse. John points it out. It's parenthetical in my scripture. Perhaps it is in yours as well. He says, by the way, Jesus wasn't really the one baptizing the disciples. They were the ones that were doing that. But anyhow, in verse 3, he left Judea and he departed again for Galilee. So he's made this trip all the way down to Jerusalem, and he's going to turn around, he's going to backtrack his steps and go right back where he came from. Now that's interesting to me because of verse 4. And he had to pass through Samaria. Reckon he did it on the way down. We don't have any recording of that, do we? Now, we read over in verse 9 that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So this is interesting. So if you're looking at a map, and I wish that I would have gotten one. I got one on the laptop, and I thought about putting it up here on the wall for you to see, and I couldn't make the arrows work like I wanted them to. So my apologies for that. I'll try harder next time. But again, if we're looking at a map, up here in the north part of our map of the land of Israel would be area they called Galilee. Right just below that would be the area they called Samaria. And then just south of that would be the area they called Judea. And Jerusalem is in Judea. And where the Lord Jesus was, up in chapter 2, at Cana, that's up in Galilee. Now, historians tell us, because of what John had said here, we know it to be true, that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Historians would tell us, rather than going through Samaria to get from Judea or Galilee or vice versa, the Jewish people would have actually, if you're heading north, the way the Lord Jesus was heading north, okay, then most often the Jewish people would hang a hard right and cut east across the Jordan River into another area, Pera, if I'm saying that correctly, I'm not exactly sure about that, and then cut up and cross back into Galilee. They wouldn't even fool with Samaria there in the middle. They didn't have any dealings with them. You see, the Samaritans, they said, well, you know, we're the sons and daughters of Jacob. But it was really an intermarriage situation there in Samaria. And the Jews said, well, you're not wholly of the Jewish nation. We don't consider you as good as we are. We don't want to have any dealings with you. So they would avoid them altogether. King James says, but he must needs go through Samaria. Samaria. There's another must for us, isn't it? Now, if we hear, we understand what the historians tell us, really he didn't have to go there, right? He could have hoofed a big right-hand turn, headed east across the Jordan, went up and come back to the west and got where he was going. For, you know the old saying, all roads lead to Galilee. It's been said for thousands of years. So in geographical terms, I messed that up. In terms of geography, he didn't have to go through Samaria. He could have went the long way around. But there was a woman there. There was a woman there that was going to come in the middle of the day in the sixth hour, which would be about noon, And she was going to draw some water. Remember what I said a little earlier? If we take it the way that I had kind of thought about it, Godhead itself directing the very steps of the Lord Jesus here on this earth, he was going to get tired at that well. He was going to have a chance to meet one single person. One single person who needed eternal life. One single person who needed to know the Lord Jesus. And because of that one single person, he had to go through Samaria. That's what he had to do. So he passes through the land. He gets to near one of Jacob's wells. John is incredibly descriptive. He says the name of the town was Sychar, or if I'm saying that correctly, in verse 5, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So you can actually go back into the Old Testament. You can locate this place, right? Because, again, remember when we started our little study on this particular gospel, John is telling everybody, I was there. This is an eyewitness account. He gives details. We pointed those out in times together past that other gospel writers don't give. But John is going into detail. Remember, he's going to give us towards the end of this book the number of fishes that were in the net, right? He told us there were 6 water pots at the wedding. And I had made a similar comment to, if I'd have been at the wedding, I just said, hey, y'all, there's some water pots over there. But John goes into great detail as to what's going on here. And he does it again in this area for us right now. This is where the Lord was. And so Jesus, there in the middle of verse 6, wearied as he was from his journey. You know, we talk about the Lord Jesus in lots of different ways. There's lots of different wonderful attributes that we like to remember. Lots of different wonderful things that we like to point out. The Lord Jesus was fully God. He was God in the flesh. John told us back in chapter 1, he came, he dwelt among us, or he tabernacled among us, we saw. He was perfect. He was spotless. He was sinless. He was holy above every other thing. Tabernacled. What does tabernacle mean? We had a question. Well, that means that Jesus came and he lived here on earth. It's just kind of an old way of saying this is where he lived. He tented. When we go on a camping trip, we take our tent, right? Are we planning on... That's right, we're going to sleep in it. But are we planning on staying in that tent forever? No. So the Lord Jesus was here. He tented here just for a little bit of time so that he could be our Savior and die to save us from our sins. And now he's home in heaven waiting for the day when we get there too. It's a great question though, buddy. So, here he is. He's tired. I'm guilty of forgetting those things about the Lord Jesus. All of the wonderful attributes that we think about him and we remember his spotless and his holy life and his guiltlessness and his fact that he was holy and completely God, he was holy and completely man too. He got tired. He had walked a long way. And here it is in the middle of the day, about the 6th hour. Now, we can take that to mean one of two ways, and I'm going to take it to mean according to the Jewish time frame. For the Jewish time frame, for you to say about the 6th hour was noon, because they kind of went from sun up to sundown, right? For the Roman time frame, to say the 6th hour was in the evening, about 6 o'clock. I'm going to take this as being a Jewish time frame, that it was about noon. It was hot. They had been on the road all morning long. The Lord, as man, having the limitations of a body just like you and me, was tired. And he sat down by the well. The Lord Jesus, it says, was wearied. We would say in Needham, he's wore out. It's time for a rest. Notice what I read to you, though. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, there at the end of verse 6, was sitting beside the well. And it was about the 6th hour. If you have the King James Version in your lap this morning and you're reading from it, it says that he sat thus. The Lord Jesus, being wearied, sat thus beside the well. And I like that. Because when we see pictures that people draw, when we see things that people want to say, this is how it probably looked, we see Jesus all nice and clean and freshly washed, sitting beside a well, talking to a woman. No. I think the King James has it absolutely right. He sat thus. He sat like he was tired. When you're tired, you don't sit down all prim and proper and, you know, you're all clean from head to toe. You're dirty. You're slumping a little bit. You can physically see it on a person's face when they're tired and from their posture. And so there sits our Lord Jesus, the posture, giving away that he is tired. His disciples have gone into town to buy some food, and along comes this woman from Samaria. She's got to come to that well too. She comes over to that well because she needs to draw water. This woman doesn't have the best reputation in town. You remember back in chapter 3, we read that Nicodemus came to the Lord by night. Because Nicodemus was a teacher of the Jews. Matter of fact, there are some scholars who say that during his time, Nicodemus was the teacher of the Jews, right? He was a Pharisee. He came to the Lord Jesus by night because he really didn't want folks knowing he was going to see the Lord Jesus. I mean, after all, here is this guy who just came into town, made himself a little scene in the temple and drove out the money changers, right? Exactly the way that you come in and win friends in town. But he wasn't concerned about winning friends in town. He was concerned about his father's things and how order should be done in his father's house. So Nicodemus goes by night to meet him because he doesn't want to be seen. Under the darkness of night, he found the light we discussed. Well, I want to tell you, in the broad of daylight, this lady found the sun, because she was there for the same reason. She didn't want to be seen either. The reputable women wouldn't have been at the well in the middle of the day. The reputable women probably would have had servants that they would have sent to the well early in the morning to gather water for the day. But this woman was a poor lady. This woman was a lady, wasn't one of probably what we would consider the proper women of the town. She didn't have a servant to go draw it for herself, and she didn't want to be around those women either. So she went in the middle of the day. It's not a coincidence. It's not happenstance. This was steps of the Lord Jesus, completely and totally prepared for this moment, for this woman at this place. And the Lord Jesus sees her. She comes to the well and he says, "Give me a drink." And she answered pretty sharply. I mean, here's this tired stranger who she knows to be a Jew, right? Sitting at this well, "Give me a drink." And she just says, "How is it that you, a Jew, are asking a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? We don't have any dealings with each other. Here you are sitting beside my well. You look like you've been traveling all night long. You want me to get you a drink of water? We don't have dealings with each other." You know, the Lord Jesus will say a little bit later in the Gospels, talking of doing things in his name, "If you give someone a cup of cold in my name," if you give someone a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord Jesus, "you'll get a reward for it." And he's asking this lady for a drink. She says, I don't have any dealings with you. So the Lord says, "Well, let me tell you something." In verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God." Now, he had already explained to Nicodemus back in chapter 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave." So God had a gift for the world. And what was that gift? His beloved Son. He said, if you knew that gift and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink. First of all, if you knew, lady, that God had a gift for you and you knew for a fact that I actually am that gift and I am the gift of God sitting here asking you for a drink, the role would have been reversed. You'd have turned this around and you'd ask me for living water. Instead of me asking you for a physical water so I can quench a thirst because I'm wearied from my travels, if you knew who I was, your thought would have been flipped right around and you'd have forgot about giving me water. You'd have asked me for living water, not the water that's in this well. Lord Jesus did a similar thing with Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus came. Chapter 3 sort of buttered him up. He said, we know that you're just a great teacher come from God. And the Lord Jesus cut right through Nicodemus's buttering up and said, hey man, you must be born again. Period. Got right to the heart of the matter. This lady took a slightly different approach. She didn't try to butter him up. She said, not giving you any water. We don't have any dealings with each other. And he says, oh, you need living water. That's what you need. Notice in verse 11 how it changes just a little bit. It's not such a sharp reply in verse 11, is it, anymore? All of a sudden, he has something that she needs, and she says, well, sir. A little bit of a change of the address there. You have nothing to draw water with, and this well is deep. Where do you get that living water? I think she understood that it wasn't from the well, didn't she? You ain't got nothing to get it with anyway, and that's a deep well. So where are you going to give me this living water from? And I don't think it was a sharply worded question. I think it was a true, I'd like to know the answer to this. So I'm going to ask, sir, where are you going to get this living water? She says, are you greater than our father Jacob? The Lord could have replied, why, yes, I am. But he didn't. She recounts that Jacob gave this well to Joseph and his livestock, and they all drank from it. Then Jesus, in verse 13, uses this as an illustration. He says, this well right here, this well is a physical well. And you're absolutely right. Jacob dug this well. And by the way, I failed to mention this when we started, but it's really a spring. It's not just a well of stagnant water. It's where water was flowing, right? I mean, you don't go out here in the middle of Main Street and dig a well so that you got to constantly go put water in it, right? You dig a well in a place where it has a natural water source supplying it. And it was no different here, spring. But Jesus said to her in verse 13, if you drink of this water, in this well that I'm sitting beside, you're going to get thirsty again. It's physical water. And we prove that on a daily basis, right? We get thirsty. Yesterday, I picked up the boys from the Y, and about the first thing to come out of Prescott's mouth was, I wish I'd had me something to drink. I said, well, we'll be home in just a minute. But the odd thing about that is, not long before we left the house, we just had lunch together, and he had drank whatever he wanted. But he got thirsty again, right? But verse 14 begins. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. She didn't get it. She didn't understand. She thought the Lord Jesus was still talking about physical water. Because notice her response in verse 15. Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty. She wanted a physical need met. I want this water you're talking about because I don't want to be thirsty again. And secondly, she wanted a burden removed from her. Because she says, or have to come here and draw water. This will take care of two things, right? If you give me this water you're talking about, I ain't going to be thirsty anymore. And oh, by the way, I'm not going to walk out here every day anymore either. Well, we're going to kind of stop there because our time quickly got away from us this morning. We'll pick up there again the next time that it's my privilege to speak, and we'll look again and see how the Lord Jesus responds to her. But he's got a source of living water. And notice what he says. The water in verse 13, towards the end of it, that I give to him. Will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. It's a never-ending life. It's a never-ending spring of water. So the Lord Jesus is taking this picture of a well that he's sitting beside. He's trying to get this woman to understand, I am the true source of life. You keep coming to this well, you keep drinking this water, eventually you're going to die. Nothing you can do about it. It's going to happen to all of us. You're going to die. But I got water. I've got true living water. Remember, and sometimes in the scripture when we read flowing water, it can be understood to be living water, they would call it. Because it was moving, right? It wasn't just standing still. It's not stagnant. And probably the same way about this well, because this well was really a spring. And he says, this is not true living water. This water is moving. It's a spring. It's here in the well. You'll get thirsty again. But I've got life eternal. I've what you need for eternal life that will never go away. And when you have me, you won't thirst after the things of the world again. You won't go after the things that only satisfy and please for a season. Because I will be sufficient for you. I will be what you need. I'll make you a new creature. And you'll have life eternal. So we'll finish up the next time. We'll see how the Lord Jesus pulls all of this together. And we'll see a question that the disciples have as well in the will of the Lord. Our Father, this morning we thank you again for the privilege that is ours to read your word. We thank you, Lord, for just this brief time in it this morning. We thank you for this truth and the beauty that we see of your beloved Son, the lovely Lord Jesus, and the true everlasting thirst-quenching life that is found in him, Father. And we pray that all within the sound of my voice, whether in the building with us today or are hearing this message in some other way, Father, we pray that all of them would come to the knowledge that they are a sinner and that they need saving and that there's only one who can save, who can provide eternal life, and that is your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. We pray now that you would dismiss us with your blessing, watch over us, and care for us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.